Good morning, church. So, let's pray before we get started. Father God, thank you for this morning and thank you for the chance that we can come here, God, and just freely praise you, God. God, thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. Whether we see them as blessings or not, God, let us be able to see them clearly and be thankful for them, God. God, I pray that you will graciously help me to forget what you want me to forget, and God, that you will graciously help me remember what you want me to say. God, may we leave this place this morning changed, stronger, better, more equipped for you, God, ready to go out there into the mission field in whatever aspect we do, God, and proclaim Jesus' name. God, thank you for sending your son Jesus for us on the cross. And it's in Jesus' wonderful name that we pray. Amen. So this morning, I thought that I would start off a little different. And I, the one that is preaching to you, would ask you to help me figure out what this word means. Because I have no idea. So, I'm just kidding. So, this word, how you say this word is, I'll break it down for you. And you say, autarkeia. Okay? Autarkeia. Can you say that? Autarkeia? Right? So, can we get an amen for that? Amen. All right. Do you know what that means? Okay. So, this morning, autarkeia is the Greek word for contentment. It's the Greek word for self-satisfaction. It's self-sufficiency in that what we have contentment. It's where we get this English word contentment. And so it's December, and that means that it's contentment season, right? No, it's Christmas season, which means it's busy. We're always seeking something. We're always going after something. And so often we forget to be content in this season. And we worry about looking for contentment in the best gifts, the brightest lights, the most meaningful traditions, yet so many times we forget to be content. Instead, try to search for contentment. So this morning, we're going to go through a beautiful, beautiful set of verses in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. And we're going to figure out the secret of contentment. A rich businessman who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat asked, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" "Because I've caught enough fish for today," said the fisherman. "Why don't you catch more fish than you actually need?" the rich man asked. "What would I do with them?" "You could earn more money," came the impatient reply, "and buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make even more money. Soon you would have a fleet of boats and be rich like me," the rich man said. The fisherman asked, "Then what would I do?" "You could sit down and enjoy life," said the businessman. "What do you think I'm doing right now?" the fisherman replied as he looked out to the sea. So the mess of life that I've made, the mess that I've created in my life, the sin that I do in life, the brokenness that I create in life, is mostly because I'm not content always with who God has made me and how he has blessed me. And so I've had to work on this phrase of be content in my life. And I've had to work at it for years. And I guess it's confession time, but I personally have spent most of my life with a heart of discontent for one reason or another. If I wasn't discontent because I didn't have a spouse, I was discontent with my job or my pay. Not this one. Previous ones. Just to put that out there. If I wasn't discontent with my job or the fact that I was single, I was discontent with my friendships, my roommates, my bank account, or the lack of college athletics, or my housing situation, which again, most of these were my fault. But and on I could go. And as I look back on the years of my life, a common theme throughout my journey of life is discontentment. So I want you to know that I have not yet learned completely what Paul is talking about here. I'm still on my way to learning by God's grace. And I don't think that I'm alone in that. I don't think I need to be a prophet to know that there are people in this room, probably many people in this room, that have some discontentment in their heart about something. It's always tempting to think that others have it better than we do. And that if we just had more of everything, we would be better. We would be fine. But contentment cannot be achieved by increasing of possessions. Nothing will ever be enough. One dictionary defines contentment as the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. Today, it is rare that we find someone who actually is truly content with everything they have in his or her life. So Paul's purpose in writing this letter is to encourage them. And he's in jail, which is ironic that he's writing to encourage them when he's probably the one that needs encouragement right now, but that's Paul for you. But then he also wanted to thank them and give them some instruction and a gift of support that they had given him, he wanted to thank them for. So the part that we're going to read this morning is a part of that thank you that Paul is including in his letter, but it's this beautiful phrasing of being blessed, having content. I have learned the secret, Paul says, of being content in every and any situation or circumstance. Now, I don't want you to think that you are going to get out of one of Travis's sermons without hearing a movie or a superhero reference. Maybe you thought, wow, we're going to get through one this time without that. No, I put it a little deeper this time instead of starting off with it. So, as we were watching through a movie, I was preparing for this sermon, and Amanda and I watched The Last Samurai. Now, if you haven't seen this movie, it's a great movie. It's a Tom Cruise movie. And I really like this movie because Tom Cruise becomes a Japanese samurai and saves the nation of Japan. Spoiler alert if you haven't seen it. But I like this movie for many reasons. One of the reasons is that it is very realistic in the way they do things. But I really enjoy the last scene of the movie. Again, spoiler alert for those of you that haven't seen it. In the very last scene of this movie, Tom Cruise is walking across an open field in Japan. As he's walking, the narrator, who is also one of the characters in the story, says this: "No one knows what became of him. Some say that he died of his wounds, and others that he returned to his own country. But I like to think that he may have at last found some small measure of peace that we all seek, but few ever find." And the Bible has a great deal to say about contentment, about being satisfied with who we are, what we have, and most importantly, where we're going. Jesus said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" That's in Matthew. A pilot was flying over the Tennessee Mountains and pointed out a lake to his co-pilot. "See that little lake down there?" he said. "When I was a kid, I used to sit down there in a rowboat fishing. And whenever a plane would fly over, I wished that I was up there flying it. Every time a plane would go over, I wish I was flying it. But now I look down and I wish I was in a rowboat fishing." In Luke 15:12, Jesus said this: "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." In essence, Jesus is telling us to be content with what we have. And to go a little further, he has given us a direct command not to worry for the things of this world. Because if we go back to that and we break it down, he says, do not worry. He doesn't say, you can worry sometimes. It might help to worry. He says, do not worry. He goes even further to say this: "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom," God's kingdom, not your kingdom. "Seek first his righteousness, not your righteousness." I added a couple of words there. "And all those things will be given to you." Again, that's in Matthew. And from Jesus' words, we can deduce that a lack of contentment is not only a sin, but it puts us in the same category as those who do not know God. That is heavy when Jesus says that, because we live in a world that breeds discontent. We are bombarded with the message that to be happy, we need more things, less wrinkles, better vacation, and fewer troubles. But ultimately, the problem is our sinful heart. We are often discontent in our jobs, in our marriages, sadly in our churches, in our homes. We can be content or discontent in most areas of our lives. We can easily despair that we will never be able to obtain contentment. It's not even worth it. But the Bible teaches us not only that we must be content, but it teaches us that we can be content. And contentment can be an elusive pursuit because we'll go after all these things that we think will make us happy just to see that it didn't work later. And that in fact, we were happier before we started that quest to search what would make us most happy. The Apostle Paul was a man who suffered and went out without the comforts of life more than any of us most likely ever will or could even imagine. Yet, he knew the secret of contentment when he said this: "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength." And it's really funny because usually we only hear the 13th verse. People love to quote the 13th verse, but we forget about 11 and 12. Twice in this passage, Paul tells us that he has learned to be content. So contentment does not come naturally to the sinful heart. We need God's grace to strengthen us and to change our hearts. But we also have the responsibility to learn contentment. It requires effort. The writer of Hebrews, which we'll get to, adds later in this when he says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Yet people continue to seek after more things of this world, never content with their lot in life. The bumper sticker that reads, 'He with the most toys wins,' truly emphasizes what our world's desire actually is." So take this next part with a grain of salt. But the latest global stat shows that if one has a roof over his head and a meal on his table, he is richer than 93% of the world's population. If a person wears one pair of shoes, depending on whose closet you look in, I guess, don't look in my closet, I have many shoes, and so this stat makes me sad. But if a person wears a pair of shoes, he is richer than 75% of the world. In the United States alone, credit card debt averages more than $15,000 per household, and it's probably just going up daily, maybe even hourly. And we are still in a state of discontent. Solomon, the wisest man and the richest man who ever lived, said, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless." Ecclesiastes 5:10. In the book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs poses this question: "How can a Christian enjoy deep contentment while having little in this life? That is, in the way of material possessions and other advantages of this world." We must think about Proverbs 16:8, which says, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice." One of the great mysteries of Christianity is contentment. Or at least we must think so, or at least think that it is a mystery, because so few people live it. Yet contentment is not something that's found. It's an attitude. So we need to think in terms of balance. There are many people who seamlessly have little or no regard for material possessions. They accept poverty as a normal living condition, and their major concern is where they will sleep that night or eat that day. In contrast to those who have the best our society has to offer at their disposal, their house, their summer cottages winter getaways, and cars that are the envy of the community, we must think, does either scenario bring contentment? If money can't buy contentment and poverty doesn't provide it, what is contentment and how do we attain it? Contentment, contrary to popular opinion, does not mean being satisfied with where you are. Rather, it is knowing that God has a plan for your life and believing that God's peace is greater than the world's problems. And so often, Christians get involved in the day-to-day activities of earning a living and raising a family that they forget their real purpose. We sometimes forget our real purpose in life, which is to serve God. We discover that our lives are out of balance and we don't know how to bring them back into balance. So we either buy more things or we get rid of things in order to bring back this balance to life. Yet nothing seems to work. We get trapped into a discontent of life by adopting worldly goals. More, bigger, the best. In poverty, the issue is usually black and white. You either have it or you don't. When you're living in luxury, the deception is a little bit more subtle because anxieties and worries are not usually related to the lack of things, but rather the loss of things. In essence, most Christians fear they might lose the material possessions they have acquired unless they are so detached from the goods that they must be willing to lose them. They won't find real contentment. Now, that does not necessarily mean that you need to go out and surrender all of your material possessions and give everything away and live out on the street. That's not what I'm saying. It just means that you have to be willing to do so if Jesus calls you to it. So, what is contentment? Paul the Apostle wrote, "I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." How could Paul make such a bold statement? Because he knew that contentment lies not in what he has, but whose he is. That's where true contentment lies. When I came into a relationship with God, I understood whose I am and what I have. But through time, a lack of contentment can sometimes cause me to look horizontally at what others have, in a way that I'm never satisfied. But when I look at God for contentment, I can look vertically, which is where I get my contentment, regardless of my possessions or lack thereof, regardless of my status or lack thereof, I know that God is enough. A man once went to a minister for counseling. He was in the midst of financial collapse. "I've lost everything," he bemoaned. "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that you've lost your faith." "No," the man corrected him, "I haven't lost my faith." "Well, then I'm sad to hear that you've lost your character." "I didn't say that," he corrected. "I still have my character." "I'm sorry to hear that you've lost your salvation." "That's not what I said," the man objected. "I haven't lost my salvation." "You have your faith, your character, your salvation. Seems to me," the minister observed, "that you've lost none of the things that really matter. And neither have we." You and I could be like the Puritan who sat down to a meal of bread and water, bowed his head, and prayed, "All of this and Jesus too." Sometimes we need to get biblically slapped. And we need to figure out where our contentment is truly lying. And we need to figure it out fast because it can destroy our lives. Contentment is the secret of inward peace. It remembers the stark truth that we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. Life, in fact, is a journey from one moment of nakedness to another. So we should travel light and live simply. Our problem is not possessions, but excess. Our battle cry is not nothing, but enough. We've got enough. Simplicity says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. For the Christian, contentment knows that if we have Jesus, we have enough. So how can we be content? Contentment comes when we can honestly say with the Apostle Paul, I know both to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who gives me strength. Contentment is learned. Doug McKnight could say these words. At the age of 32, he was diagnosed with MS. Over the next 16 years, it would cost him his career, his mobility, and eventually his life. Because of MS, he couldn't feed himself or walk, and he battled depression and fear. Through it all, Doug never lost his sense of gratitude. Evidence of this was seen in his prayer list. His friends in his congregation asked him to compile a list so they could pray for him. His response included 18 blessings for which to be grateful for and 5 concerns to be prayerful for. His blessings outweighed his needs 3 times. Doug had learned to be content. So had the leper. A short-term missionary met her on a missions trip. On the final day, he was leading worship in a leper colony. He asked if anyone had a favorite song. When he did, a woman turned around and the most disfigured face he had ever seen was there. She had no ears, no nose, and her lips were gone. But she raised a fingerless hand and asked, "Could we sing Count Your Many Blessings?" The missionary started the song but could not finish. Someone later commented, "I suppose you'll never be able to sing that song again." He answered, "No, I'll sing it again, just never the same way." Such contentment is learned. It isn't natural. We're not born with it. It's not a gift. Our tendency is to look for things that will make us content, those things that will be better, the next event, rather than putting forth the effort to learn how to be content. It takes a willingness and an effort to learn anything. We just can't wish contentment into existence. Contentment is no different than learning a skill in life. It too must be learned. Let me ask you a question. What is the one thing separating you from your joy? Or what is the one thing separating you from content? I want you to fill in this blank. I will be happy when? When I am healed, when I'm promoted, when I am married, when I am single, when I am rich. How would you finish that statement? Now, with your answer firmly in mind, answer this. If your boat never comes in, if your dream never comes true, if your situation never changes, can you still have joy? If you say no, then you're living in the claws of discontentment. So where does content reside? Contentment is of the heart. Contentment isn't denying one's feelings about wanting and desiring what they don't have, but instead, it exhibits a freedom from being controlled by those things. Contentment isn't pretending things are right when they're not, but instead it displays the peace that comes from knowing that God is bigger than any problems and that he works them all out for his good. I think sometimes we like to put our good in there, but God's good is better than my good. And so he works them all out for his good. Contentment isn't a feeling of being contingent on keeping circumstances under control, but instead it promotes a joy in spite of circumstances. Looking to God who never varies. Contentment is not based on external circumstances, but rather in an internal source. Contentment is of the heart. The majority of people in our society are like thermometers and suffer from a fake happiness, a counterfeit high that quickly evaporates and is gone. They hope the next superficial satisfaction will last, but external happiness is like cotton candy. It's sweet for a moment, but it dissolves an instant later and kind of makes you want more. A person who is happy because she is vacationing on Maui is a person who only has a couple of days to be happy because they are vacationing on Maui. But a person who has learned to cultivate deep down contentment will be consistently joyful wherever they are, whether it's in Maui, whether it's in Arizona, which is a terrible state. Stay out of it if you can avoid it. Or if you're here in Glide, which is much more beautiful than Arizona. If you don't, I have kind of a resentment towards Arizona. So, most people thirst for what the Apostle Paul had. Enduring contentment, a deep down, soul-satisfying contentment. The kind of contentment that only comes from within. Contentment is always an inside job. It has nothing to do with what is going on the outside, but has everything to do with what is going on the inside. It only has one source, and that source is found in a soul-satisfying relationship with God, who cares for us and promises to meet us where we are. If we fail to surrender, we will forever be discontent. Our freedom will be suffocated. We will be in bondage to our desires. Our relationships will be poisoned with jealousy and competition. Potential blessings will be sacrificed. Discontent has the potential to destroy our peace, steal our joy, make us miserable, and tarnish our witness. If we proclaim God, if we will dishonor God, if we proclaim a God who satisfies and then live in discontent. So, what must we do? We must establish a reasonable standard of living. It is important to develop a lifestyle based on conviction, not circumstances. God will assign Christians at every economic level. On every level he has placed you, or whatever level he has placed you, live within the parameters established and supplied by God. Just having abundance is not a sign of God's blessings. A lack of contentment can lead us to easily try and duplicate any worldly riches. God's abundance is without sorrow and is for the purpose of bringing others to Jesus. Establish a habit of giving. Now, along with your tithe, let's put that off to the side. I don't want to talk about that because money makes us uncomfortable. It's just the way it is. But we all know that if you're a Christian, we know that giving money to God is your way of saying thank you. It's your another way to worship God. So let's put that on the side and let's go to something a little bit different that I don't think sometimes we realize is something that we should give, and that's of our time. You can earn money back. I've yet to know a person that can earn time back. So establish a habit of giving of your time to those that need you. Establish a habit of giving of mercy every day. Establish a habit of giving grace. Establish a habit of using your gifts, which God has richly blessed all of you in this room with. That is how we provide for others. That is how we show God that we are thankful for the things we have. Establish priorities. Many Christians are discontent, not because they aren't doing well, but because others seem to be doing better. Too often, Christians look at what they don't have and become dissatisfied and discontent, rather than thanking God for what they do have and being content with what he has supplied. We must develop a thankful attitude. Thankfulness is a state of mind, not an accumulation of assets or possessions. Until we can truly thank God for what we have and be willing to accept God's provision, contentment will be never possible for us to get. We must reject a fearful spirit. One of the most effective tools against Christians is the question of what if. Dedicated Christians get trapped into hoarding because they fear what if of retirement, disability, unemployment, economic collapse, and so on. Although God wants you to care about those things and to be concerned about these things, when fear dictates to the point that giving to God is hindered, foolish risks are assumed, and worry seems to control every decision, Contentment will be impossible to find in that place. Tim Vanderveer from Spring Lake, Michigan, was a great student at Hope College in Holland, Michigan. Tall, broad-shouldered, curly hair, a great smile. Some say he was as handsome as they come. I don't know him, so I can't say. But in the early 90s, after graduating from college, he took a job at Johnson Controls, and he scurried up the ladder of success about as quickly as anyone could. On a November afternoon, Tim called his good friend and former professor, Tim Brown. Professor Brown said, "Hey, Tim, how you doing?" A weak, trembling voice said, "I'm not doing so good." "What's going on?" Professor Brown said. "I'm in the hospital at Grand Rapids. I got the flu or something, and my folks are out of the country," Tim said. "I'm going to be in Grand Rapids later today. Maybe I can stop by and see you. Would that be okay?" asked the professor. "I'd like that a lot," Tim replied. By the time Professor Brown visited Tim, the doctors had already been there, and it wasn't flu. It was leukemia. And that began a 3-year battle that he would either lose or win. Now come to room 5255 in the hospital 3 years later. Professor Brown walked into Tim's room. His mother was sitting in the corner crying. You can't blame her. Tim is lying on his side. They had positioned the pillows between his skinny little legs. His hair wasn't curly anymore. There wasn't enough energy for him to look at the professor. So the professor got down on one knee so he could look him eye to eye. "Hi, Tim." "Hi, Professor." There was a long, awkward pause. Professor Brown had been a pastor for 20 years and still didn't know what to say in this moment. Tim broke the silence. "I've learned something." The professor knew this much at least. You don't trifle with the words of a dying person. You just listen carefully, because you'll always learn something. The professor said, "Tell me, what have you learned?" "I've learned that life is not like a VCR," Tim said. "I don't get it. What do you mean?" the professor asked. "It's not like a VCR. You can't fast forward through the bad parts." A long pause. The professor, thinking to himself, where does he get this stuff? Then Tim interrupts the silence again to say, "But I have learned that Jesus is in every frame. And right now, that's just enough." Contentment can be so far removed from many of us that it may seem as if we will never be able to find it or be at peace with anything in life. However, contentment is not something that must be searched for and found. It is an attitude of the heart. Once the attitude has been modified and all has been transferred to God, contentment will be evident. Contentment has learned the lesson that Jesus is enough. And if you know Jesus, you have a God who hears you, the power of love behind you, the Holy Spirit within you, and all of heaven ahead of you. If you have Jesus, you have grace for every sin, a direction for every turn, a candle for every dark corner, and an anchor for every storm. You have everything you need. Can leukemia infect your salvation? Can bankruptcy impoverish your prayers? A tornado may take your earthly home, but it will not touch your heavenly one. Contentment is not the state of your accounts. It is the state of your heart. Contentment is found in making the most of the least. That is what the Apostle Paul was saying. So despite what adverse circumstances you may be facing, you can still have joy and contentment in the most troubled times. A poet once wrote, "As a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not." What an insightful observation on the human nature. So when we read Philippians 4:11, "I have learned to be content in whatever state," we no longer need to wonder if it is possible. Paul reminds us that contentment doesn't happen overnight. It's something that we have to learn. Our relationship with God develops over time, and through experiences, we learn to trust God more and ourselves less. We find contentment in the same place that we find freedom, And that's in Jesus. So, autarkia, let's be content. We have Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think the only proper response to us is to repent and to worship in this time. And we need to repent because at times our idolatry has given birth to our rebellion and our discontentment has eroded our worship, our trust, and our gratitude. So we need to repent and worship in this time. Despite our sin, despite our grumbling and ingratitude, you have sent Jesus to forgive us and rescue us from being enslaved to our desires. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you will come in this place. And I ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.